Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Just a familiar parable. A parable, remember, is para alongside. It's an illustration, a story alongside already existing, already revealed truth. And I say that often just because today and probably through the centuries, when God doesn't give us the direct meaning, when he decided not to, many times he gives us the interpretation of the parable, what he's really just wanting us to focus on. But when he doesn't, you'll find some people today, and I'm sure it was in yesteryear, where they'll try to use parables to create new doctrine, new teaching. Well, that's not what you should do. It's not what a parable is about. It's a parable. It's a story that comes along existing truth. Let's look at this. The title of the message, Are You Trusting? And maybe I should say, Are We Trusting in Ourselves? Are you trusting in yourself? Are we trusting in ourselves? Look at verse 9, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And here's the parable. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus finishes in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, simple title of the message, Are You Trusting in Yourself? It is, we'll get there, but I want you to see the conclusion of the matter. And it really deals with one of the great traits of Christians when we are thinking right and doing right. And when Jesus says, For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's this simple truth. If life is about you and you are the focus of your life, that's a red flag. One, it'll be extremely disappointing. But when you make yourself the priority, it is a red flag. Are you truly born again? Are you truly a believer? When we are thinking right, O believer, we will humble ourselves and we will submit ourselves to God, and He will be our focus, regardless of the circumstances in our life, regardless of what comes our way. We will stay focused on His kingdom, on His will, on His work, because life's not about me. I'm not saying that's easy. I will tell you, though, if you're a Christian in here, I believe this. It's the heart of a Christian. You say, oh, because this message could discourage you, but it's not intended to discourage you. It's intended to encourage you. Let's stop living for myself and live for Christ. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came to earth. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and condescended to put on flesh. It's beyond. Condescension is he lowered himself. He belittled himself. He humbled himself to become one of us. God, to become one of us, to put on flesh is the right word. It's humiliating when we really learn who God is. But oh, what a Savior. We have the greatest example of humility, and it's in Jesus Christ. If we would grasp that, oh, the motivation. We will never, ever have to humble ourselves in any way, shape, or form that Jesus did. The key to life, though, is humility. And not just humility. I'm going to explain what that will result in. So you could be humble and still go to hell. Humility is not the key to heaven, but humility is attached to so much, but you must be born again. But let's just look at this. Are you trusting in yourself? Let's just begin with this parable. It said two men went to the temple to pray. Now, this parable was shocking in the first century. And I think this parable would be shocking in today's age. And it might be shocking to many that sit in front of us. If you are sitting there today and you are trusting in your works, trusting that you're a good person, trusting that God will be okay with you because you're trying to do your best, and I don't know you, you're a good person. If you're in any way sitting here today and you're counting on your goodness, your kindness, you're the focus of this parable. Jesus was being super kind, and when he contrasts the Pharisee versus the publican, let's just look at these and I'll walk you through it. First one is the Pharisee. The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were the political leaders. They were the people that, from an outward perspective, they looked like they were with it. And so, okay, you know, I wear a suit and tie when I come to the pulpit because it's out of respect for the Lord. That's why I do it. And you don't have to wear a suit and tie, but you could say, I look the part. Who cares? What matters is what's right here. You see, the Pharisees, man, they had the clothes, they had the tassels, man, they had it all, and they couldn't walk the streets without everybody going, there's a Pharisee. And they were so conscious of their public life that they would just be so disciplined by what you saw, and they were living for men. They weren't living for God. I'm going to show you Jesus in Matthew 23. I'm going to show you just a brief passage. He talks a lot more about the Pharisees. They were religious and evil. But the shocking thing is everybody in the day, back in the first century, they thought the Pharisees were what you needed to be like. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude, to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So the scribes were the what's called the scribblers. They were the ones that would meticulously copy God's word so that, you know, God used the nation of Israel to preserve the Old Testament. And the scribes, it's come from the word scribblers, they were the meticulous keepers of God's word. So the scribes and Pharisees, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In Moses' seat, remember when Jesus would read the word of God, there was Moses' seat. And he would sit there and then you would speak the word of God from that particular seat. When I was in Israel, the synagogue that was there in Capernaum, they've unearthed it, and I think they've refurbed it some. They had Moses' seat there. It was pretty cool. We got to walk in there, and it's still some ruins, and just it was cool because whether it was the true marble that Jesus sat on, but Jesus was in that particular synagogue. Super fascinating. Super fascinating. So you would sit in Moses' seat, and that was the seat of honor. You would sit there, and then you would proclaim and read the word of God. So he said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So he says, whatever they say from Moses' seat, do, because they're just proclaiming the word of God. So he said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They literally had a box on their forehead that contained some of the law. For show, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, you know, the tassels, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They wanted the praise of men. And he said, do as they say, not as they do. And I will tell you that it is, it's amazing. You know, Nassim told me, he said he met his first Baptist when he's just witnessing to him. And a guy came and repaired his roof, and he said, well, I grew up Baptist. And Nassim, first Baptist of just random witnessing, right? I was hoping it'd be a good experience. And so Nassim asked him, he said, well, what would you tell me is necessary for heaven? And he did what we always do. He said, what, excuse me, what? And you had to re-explain it. No, if God were to ask you why he should let you in, what would you say? And he said what everybody else says. I'm a good person. Try to do the best I can. And same answer. And so how many Baptists are sitting in front of me today that you're counting on your goodness? You're counting on your obedience. You're counting on your law-keeping. You're counting on you being a good person. The reality is the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That's every single person in this room. You see, if I focus on my goodness, it will be detrimental to me even as a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I've truly turned in faith to Christ, and he has saved me. I need to focus on his righteousness, on his love, on his goodness, not on mine. I need to be aware of my sin. I need to confess my sins, not because I'm worried about going to hell anymore now that Jesus has saved me, but because I want to honor him. I want to honor the Lord. I want to do what's right. But it is this parable sums up the world. They're all trying to be good people. They're all going to follow some religion. You know, atheism is a religion. And they're going to follow some belief. I've met nice atheists, but they follow some religion. Then you have the publicans. So Jesus gives these two extremes. The Pharisees, who the people thought, well, they've got to be good. I mean, look at their clothes. You know, this is all they do. And then the publicans. So many of you have heard me talk about this before. The publican, they were just tax collectors. Now, these tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They were despised by the Jews because they had basically sold out for money, and they could demand of you any tax level that they wanted. There was some reason, but they could. And so Rome would demand from that tax collector, you must pay us this much every month. Anything above that is yours. So the tax collectors would manipulate. History talks about just crazy things they would tax. And the people hated them. You don't think you like the IRS agents today. At least there is a code. Now, it might stack all the way from the floor to here, so nobody knows what it says. But it is, it's at least has some boundaries. Everybody hated the publicans. The only friends the publicans had were other publicans. They made a decision that said, I'm willing to be wealthy and have no friends and be shunned by my family, shunned by my community, shunned by everybody else. Who cares? Up your nose with a rubber hose. I want money. I'm going to get money, and I'll find happiness in money, and I'll find my friends with money. The people hated the publicans. Always wrong to hate people, never right. And so the Pharisee and the publican, so right away when Jesus says two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, the people would have reacted with just anger in their hearts, waiting to hear, this publican's going to be rejected of God. This publican's going to get his. God's going to take care of him. That would have been all in the minds of the people, because surely God knows how evil these publicans are. Now we get to the Pharisee, verse 11 and 12, and look at his prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's super interesting. I love the terminology of the Bible. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Let's just pause there. He prayed with himself. Now, I want to show you this. The publican's prayer was longer. The publican was praying to God. The publican was not justified. We'll talk about that in just a second. The publican in this story was not going to heaven. I mean, excuse me, the Pharisee. Pharisee. Okay, you guys help me. Just yell it loud. The Pharisee, so if I say it wrong. So this Pharisee, his prayer was long. This Pharisee was religious. This Pharisee prayed to God. I want you to know this. It's the most common thing that lost people tell me. They say, I talk to God every day. It's good. And so, everybody's counting on the fact that you talk to God every day. That must be worth something. People get satisfaction. I talk to God every day. Maybe you're just really praying with yourself. Here's what the Bible says. If I have sin in my heart, the Bible uses this term, if I regard iniquity, that's just direct sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that's written to Christians, but I will tell you this. God will hear our prayers, but not when we have sin we won't let go of. I think that's for saved and lost. I think you ought to cry out to God. I think you ought to turn to God. But I'll tell you this. You need to have the spirit of the publican, not the spirit of the Pharisee. And so the Pharisee, a prayer of self-worship, basically, a prayer that was impressed with himself, a prayer that, you know, he, just look at his prayer, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Not, he doesn't thank God for anything, but he thanks God that he's awesome. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. And the Pharisees were known to extort money from widows and the helpless, but I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. And he's focused then on his works. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, this man was not justified. You can put money in that offering box every week, every time you're here, and that's not going to get you to heaven. You can fast, and fasting's good. The intent of fasting is that we would focus on Christ and draw nigh to Him, and really it's to deal with the most difficult of issues that we have no clue what the right thing to do, what the right answer is, and we need to seek God's face. And I will tell you, if you are struggling, I would encourage you to consider fasting and praying and seeking God's face until you have peace with what He wants you to do. If the Bible tells you what to do, do what the Bible says. But there are so many issues. I don't know what to do. We don't fast and pray to manipulate God. We fast and pray so that we might know His will and see Him move and help us be part of that solution if that's what His plan is. I'm telling you, fasting's good, but not if you're unsaved. They fasted twice a week. They gave tithes of all they possessed. Let's just assume they weren't extortioners. They weren't adulterers. Probably at heart they were. And they weren't as that publican. I want to tell you, here's the error. It was the error of the day. Prayed with himself. I couldn't remember what I put. Proud of himself. Comparing himself to others. But it's the comparing himself to others I really wanted you to do this. This is the issue. Oh, Christian, we can be just as guilty of that. I'll make this stuff up, right? So it is, I sent out an email, and it's okay. I mean, I sent an email, Mildred just lives right up here, and I know they won't mention the name, but Tabitha and Adam volunteered to pick up Mildred. And they texted me this morning, and they were just asking if anybody had. They said, has anybody else volunteered you didn't know her name, Mildred. Did I put Mildred, was her name in the email? I couldn't remember. And has anybody volunteered to pick Mildred up? And I said, no. Now, if you're not careful, Adam, and I know this, you guys wanted to do this just, you wanted to do it secretly, behind the scenes, and I don't allow that. But now, if you get the big head, so I know you're not. You know what you just wanted to do? You just wanted to help. Just said, you know what? If this lady that can't get here, she wants to come, we'll pick her up. And I love that. Now, here's what you could do, and this would be destruction. This would be the mistake. You could ask this question. I know you didn't text me and say, has anybody else volunteered? You're going to say, oh, if they have, then we'll let them have that blessing. But when I said, no, nobody else has, thank you so much. You could have said, Well, why didn't anybody else volunteer and start thinking about people that do nothing? That's a great mistake. I need somebody to fill in for the nursery. And you got to let it go. Because you're like, I volunteered the last four times. Five might work out well too. Have the spirit that says this. Don't compare yourself to others. You know, I'm telling you, it is, Ron didn't mean to do this to hurt me the other day, but you could crush me. And he was witnessing to this guy after golf the other day, and he looked at me and he said, "This guy's probably talked to thousands of people." And I wanted to say tens of thousands. You know, you're equating me with Saul. And Saul has killed his thousands, David tens of thousands. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, who cares? And you weren't doing it for that, but I'll tell you this. I better not listen to that. I better not compare myself to anybody, because it's this, it will destroy me, and that's what the Pharisee did, and he was comparing himself to others and said, if anybody's going to heaven, I am. You think it's on a curve? It's not on a curve. Let me show you the Bible, what it says in 2 Corinthians. I've given a little bit more content here. This is Paul. This is Paul. I want you to see what Paul's saying here. So he's saying, the Corinthians, for his letters, say they. These are the Corinthians speaking. He's talking about the Corinthians. For his letters, Paul's letters, say they are weighty and powerful. So Paul's letters, we're going through 1 Corinthians typically on Sunday nights. Not tonight, we'll be in Ephesians 5, but they say, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So Paul's presence was unimpressive, and he apparently wasn't a great speaker. Be encouraged by that. If there is a believer in the Bible that is used more of God than anybody, it might be Paul, and he didn't look the part, and he wasn't that great. His speech was contemptible. Be encouraged. You all look better than what I think Paul looked like. And I think you all speak better. It's not about your look. It's not about your speech. So they said, you know, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He said, just know this, you guys, you think it's powerful by the letter, wait till we come. You ain't seen nothing yet. He said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves. He said this. Nope. He said, I want you to know this. I'm not just going to try to blend in. I'm not going to make myself of the number. He said this. He said, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, but when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. We're just not trying to be blend in or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. We're not going to compare ourselves with others. But they, those that compare themselves to commend themselves, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I know, that's a lot of themselves there. But it's this, what the Bible says is this, foolishness is when we compare ourselves one to another. We need to be so focused on Christ, and when we compare ourselves to Him, it'll humble us. And that's the message of this parable. You want to be full of yourself? Compare yourself to others. You want to be religious enough to die and go to hell? Compare yourself to others. It is tragic that this young man that Nassim talked to grew up in a Baptist church. He said his mom took him to Sunday school. How old do you think he was? 25, 26? In that realm, 25, 26 years old. And yet when Nassim asked him, what's the basis of your hope? I'm a good person. And this guy probably was a good person, comparing himself to others, but it was a mistake. That's what the Pharisee did. And then finally, the Pharisee was focused on his goodness. On his goodness. It is, it's a red flag. I want you to understand this. You and your works have no part with your salvation. You will get 0 credit, 0% credit. I could sum this parable up. It's merit versus mercy. Y'all know what merit is? earning it, merit. And I tell people all the time, I'll say, you need to be the best employee ever. Your employer ought to love you so much that they put up with you speaking of the gospel often, and then they'll promote you. It's merit-based. If you do a good job at work, you're going to trust that they're going to reward you. That's merit-based. Let me tell you, that's not what heaven is. The Pharisee was talking about merit. I tithe of all that I possess, and I fast twice in the week, and I don't do these horrible things, and I'm definitely not like the publican. If that's anywhere in your heart, you might be lost. 98 out of 100 people I talk to, nobody mentions Jesus. I don't go suit and tie, so they don't suspect me to be a preacher. Immediately they would start, you know, thinking like, you know, Jesus or something. 98 out of 100 people never mention Jesus until I do, and they go, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Of course, yes, of course. You know, the famous phrase of young people, the famous phrase of young people is what? What's the famous phrase of young people? Of course. Of course. It is, I've mentioned this before, of course. It's been a while. But when I've asked you, I said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And the 20-somethings will say, of course. And I'm like, there's no of course to it. It is shocking that we can go to heaven. It should shock you that you can be made right with God. It should shock you that God has made a way for you. You to go to heaven. It should still shock us. And Keaton, that's why today matters that I would honor Christ, because He came and He loved me and He died and He was buried and He rose again that I might be righteous. What happens is we forget about that once we're a Christian and we're focusing on what we do. Don't focus on what you do. Focus on who you are pursuing. It's about Christ. There is an examination. Are you doing the work of God? But do not, that Christianity is not about what we do. It's about who we love, and it's Christ. When we love Him, we will do. I'm not suggesting that. But stop. If you focus on what you do, and you'll start comparing yourself, and you'll feel pretty good, and you'll say, I'm doing more than anybody else. You may not say those words consciously, and it is, and I try to manage that. I try not to put too much on you. You know why? I want you to do it because you love Christ. I want you to have plenty of time to love Christ, to pursue Him, to enjoy Him, to love the Lord. And I know there's a work to be done, but the most important part of life is loving Christ and spending time with Him. I don't want you to get too busy that you don't have time for Jesus Christ. The Pharisee, they were just worried about what everybody else thought. They were focused on their goodness. What about you? Be honest with yourself. You came in this morning. Did you think your goodness had anything to do with your eternal life? If you did, you're wrong. If you did, it's a red flag. I'm not saying you're lost, but I'm concerned. I want you to know the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did a funeral of a man who sat in this auditorium for years. Sort of came every other Sunday. I could not preach his funeral with confidence that he was going to heaven. First time I met him, I asked him if he was saved, if he was a believer in Christ, if he was born again. And he said, oh, yes. And I said, well, that's great. And I said, how long have you been a believer in Christ? And he said, 74 years. Well, you know, I'm always thinking everybody's less like dramatically older than me. And so I thought he was in his 80s. So I thought, wow, he got saved as a young child. And so after that service, this is the first time I met him, I said his name. I said, by the way, how old are you? And he said, 74 years old. Oh, right away I was like, let's meet for breakfast on Tuesday. And I had so many direct conversations with him. And he was convinced he was always a Christian. He was convinced being baptized as a baby counted for something. He was convinced that going to church and putting money in the offering box would count for something. And he believed in Jesus, but he's always been a Christian. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. You're not going to heaven because you were baptized as a baby. That's a baby that just got wet. You're not going to heaven because you're a good person, because the Bible says there's no such thing as a good person. There's none good, no, not one. You see, Jesus was dealing with the religious establishment, and it was a shocking message. It's a shocking message. And let me tell you who Jesus would come and preach that message to in the 21st century. To Baptists. Jesus wouldn't preach this message to Muslims because they're so far off that they don't understand who Jesus is. Jesus wouldn't have had to preach this message to Hindus because they rejected him as well. But it would be Baptists, that we are religious enough and we have the truth, we have God's word, that Baptists, we sit in church week after week after week, and we're trusting that it's going to work out. I believe in Jesus right here, but has it changed your life? Is this just a religious thing you do on Sunday morning, or is Christ truly your life? Now let's look at the publican. And you just got to remember, when Jesus mentions the publican, it would be so nasty for them. And the publican had humility. Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. I'm telling you, he understood this. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to even look up to heaven. I'm that bad. What a great place to be. What a great place to be. Let me just show you some Bible verses here that'll help at the end as well. It says this. Now, this is super interesting. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, grace, let me tell you. So before you guys think, oh, this guy is theologically wrong. Grace is unmerited kindness, unmerited favor of God, all right? I'm about to say something that you guys are like, hmm? It looks like the avenue of more grace. You want more undeserved kindness. You want more. I'm not saying you're married. I'm trying to say what the Bible says. He says this, but he giveth grace unto the humble. If you humble yourself and get over yourself and stop focusing on you and stop focusing on your life and stop focusing on how you want to be happier and better, and if you just humble yourself and say, whatever you want, my King, you'll get more grace. I know I'm going to get in trouble with some of you. I'm just telling you, it's the one place in the Bible that said there's a connection between more grace and its humility. It's that rare. Humility. He says this just a few verses later. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, God is the one that exalts. Stop exalting yourself. You may impress people. You may find success in this world if you promote yourself. But you will not impress God. He's the one, if we're thinking right, that matters. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It is, God is not interested in pressing you down. He loves you. He's a great God. We don't humble ourselves, life's going to be hard. It says this in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I think that exaltation will primarily be in all eternity. There have been Christians throughout the centuries that have died, they've been killed, they've been slaughtered, they've been martyred for the cause of Christ. And you would say, well, how'd that exaltation go? Let me tell you, we'll find out in heaven. God will never owe us. this publican had humility. I want to tell you this. If the publican died, if he wouldn't lift up his head and he died, he would have ended up in hell. But he sought the mercy of God. Now, this is so fascinating, the word mercy there. You know, I tell you all the time, mercy. This word mercy is a little different. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but when he said, God, be merciful to me. The word mercy there, in the Greek, it means God, be merciful. And there's a word propitiate. God, would you intervene for me? God, would you be satisfied with would you? And so what it is, propitiation, satisfaction, it is this. He fell on the mercy of God and said, I can't do it. Only you can make me right. And his faith had to be in Jesus. There's the only way you're saved is his faith had to be in Jesus. But when he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he understood this, right? So it's not magic words. If you leave this message today and say the magic words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and you'll go to heaven. No, it's the heart. Oh God, I'm not worthy to look up. Oh God, you are holy. Oh God, I know you love me. Oh God, I need your mercy to propitiate, to intervene, to satisfy, and it's only Christ. The only one that's ever died for anybody in this room is Jesus Christ. He took the eternal damnation that you deserve and that I deserve, and I know that's shocking, but he took it so that you don't have to. He sought after the mercy of God. Now, let's look at Jesus' conclusion. Jesus said the publican was justified with God. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house more justified rather than the other. Does it say that? No. You are either justified or you're not. You hearing me? You're either saved or you're not. Look at this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It wasn't a comparison to the Pharisee. It wasn't he went more justified. And I want you to understand this. Justification is to be declared righteous. It's to have your sins removed. It's to be made right with God. It's to have your sins removed and replaced with the righteousness of God. The Bible says the publican left justified. He left saved. He left as a born-again new creature. The only way anybody in this room can go to heaven, you must have your sins removed. You must be justified before God. And we had a great lesson in Sunday school. You will not be justified by your works. There shall no flesh be justified by their works. I want to show you in Romans chapter 4. I just want to show you real quick. Justification. Abraham, father of the Jews, for if Abraham was justified by works, whereof to glory, but not before God. The Bible says this, Abraham wasn't justified. Abraham wasn't made right by his obedience. Abraham wasn't made right by anything he did. Abraham, and Jesus wouldn't deny this, was viewed as a great man of God. But make sure you listen to that term, man of God. Abraham wasn't going to heaven because he was the father of the Jews. Abraham wasn't going to heaven because he obeyed God and left Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham wasn't going to heaven because he took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and was going to sacrifice him. Abraham wasn't justified, but he was justified by faith. Look at this in verse 5. But you can't work your way to heaven. I'm telling you, it's 5 out of 10 times lately when I've just been witnessing to people. I'll go, you died tonight, were you going to heaven? They'll go, I'm working on it. I'll be like, well, that's not going to get you to heaven. I've gotten so used to that response, I'll go like, that's not going to go well. I'm just going to address it head on, and I've been doing it lately. I'm like, I'm working on it, you know? Okay, you're working on it. If you're working on being made right with God, you're headed to hell. But to him that worketh not, see, you can't work for it, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The only way, see, you have to humble yourself. You have no part of this. You don't, it's not a cooperative. This is not you and Jesus. This is Jesus paid it all. I want you to understand that. And so, oh Christian, you say, Steve, I've heard this message from you week after week after week. And you know this, if you really let it burn down in this heart, Clay, you'd be a different man. Stephen, you'd be a different man. preacher, you'd be a different man. So, you know, we would be so different. The world would notice us if we finally got this. The only way that I've been made right with God is through Jesus Christ, and how dare I not live for him? See, it's not because I'm worried about going to hell. It's he's that good. If I really understood this, Antonio, and I really grasped it, you know, I mean, I just want to shake you. It's like, if I really grasped this and understood this, I'm tempted. I want to tell you this. I would live for him because he is worthy. Do you understand this? I told him the other day, I was golfing, I said, I'm in my 60th year, you know, to get the discount. I'm finishing my 60th year here in September. But I did. I got the little card. I got the card now. I got the card. It's like the old man card. It doesn't improve my golf, just makes it cheaper. I can play bad for less. And so I've said I'm in my 60th year. Let me tell you this. I'm blown away by the goodness of God. He's so good. I want you to get so excited about his goodness that you'll infect me. Oh, you can. Angel, you can. Look at this. But to him that worketh not, it's not about your work. Your work doesn't impress God. He will bless us, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That word, that it's this, it's so critical. God, by just simple faith in Christ, he imputes righteousness. He deposits the righteousness of Christ. And remember this, it's not magic words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's with the heart that says this. I realize this. I am so unworthy, but what a great God. What a great God that would love me, right? Let's just say I'm a serial killer. I always come up with terrible analogies, but hopefully this one's not my all-time worst. Let's imagine I was a serial killer and I killed someone in every single person's family here today. And you all would step up and say, I'll take the punishment for his crime. See, you aren't eligible to do that. Jesus was. I sinned so grievously against Jesus, and yet he loved me and said, I will take your punishment, and you don't deserve heaven, but Jesus said, I'll take your punishment so that you can be made righteous. And by simple faith, it's turning, it's a change of mind, it's repentance, returning from your sin and faith to Christ, and he will remove your sin and deposit his righteousness into your life. And when he does, something changes. If you've never changed, you're just a religious Pharisee. There's a lot of Baptists that are religious Pharisees. Can you ever remember that you realized this and you just bowed in humility before God and said, I don't understand it. You don't have to, not these words, but I don't understand it, but I'm so glad you sent your son. You see, this wasn't just about salvation. This is about the spirit that I need to have every day. And I'm just going to finish with this. These last two things. That I'll tell you this. Everyone that exalts themselves will be abased, will be lowered. That's what abased means. Everyone that humbles themselves will be exalted. You see, the question is, are you born again? But then, oh, Christian, you know why we sin? We've put ourselves on the throne. We've made ourselves the center of joy and satisfaction. We've said, I will live for Steve, and I will exalt myself. And when I exalt myself, I will fail the Lord. When I humble myself before him, and this isn't false humility. So don't tell me this. If I looked at you, Antonio, and I said, you know, you need to be telling people about Jesus, you could tell me this. Well, you know, I just don't have what it takes to do that. You know what that's called? False humility. If you're saved, he's commanded, he's equipped. You're calling God a liar, in essence. Tired of you lying to me. He hasn't said a word. But understand this. But it's this. when you want to be mad. So, Jordan, Cassandra, I know this hasn't happened yet, but there may be a day you guys have an argument. Lo, behold. Don't worry about who's at fault. The reason why you should humble yourself is not because Jordan's worth it. He won't be. Sorry, Jordan. Christ is. We just have a little time to live. Those moments where we would be justified. So let's say Jordan's a jerk. You'd be justified. Right? When you don't and you put the honor of Christ ahead, nobody else knows about it. Jordan doesn't appreciate it. Jesus does. It's so much easier to preach than to live, right? You'd think I wasn't married the way I talk about it so confidently. When my wife gets this down, it's going to be amazing. No, when I get this down, you see, it's about Christ, not about me. Two kinds of people in this room today. The religious lost or the humble saved. You see, it's the devil loves religion. He wants you to leave and kicking and screaming and going, you know, I am good. No, you're not. And just rejoice in this. Christ is enough. Humility. If you leave, oh Christian, if you leave with one thought today, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. I'm about to go on vacation with my grandkids. They're all going to join us. And the most popular word with four grandkids under five. Mine! I'm just 55 years older than them, and I just say it more refined. You know, that's the issue coming out of the birth. Mine! It's the issue 60 years later. Me! When I focus on God, it's a crazy thing. I will then live the abundant life. Doesn't mean I'm going to have a lot of stuff. But I can have peace by humbling myself before God. Are you saved this morning? Do you realize there's not anything good about you, and that the only thing good about you, if you're saved, is Jesus? Let's humble ourselves so that we can honor Him. Let's pray.